welcome you to Doxodeo Hatfield, a multi-ethnic family on mission, passionate about Jesus, passionate about community, and passionate about serving the city of Tshwane.
It is so good to be with you all this morning and to be finishing off our sermon series called Compelled by Compassion, which has been running over the last couple of weeks. Joe has given us such an incredible two-week introduction to the series, and I'll be landing us today. But really, over the past couple of weeks, along with the rest of the Doxodeo family globally, we've been doing this series together called Compelled by Compassion. And it's all been rooted in this one scripture in 2 Corinthians 1, and it's from verse 3 to 4. And it says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, the origin, as we discovered in week one, of compassion, and the God of all comfort who comforts us in all of our troubles." And here's where we're landing today. Here comes the punchline. "So that we can comfort those in trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." That's the purpose. That's why we are doing this series. In week one, we encountered the reality that God is the Father of compassion. In week two, we were confronted with the reality that we can encounter compassion and still not have it transform us into compassionate people. And in week three, it brings us to the outcome of all of it, that we would move from concern to action, becoming agents of healing and restoration who participate with God to bring wholeness in our world. That's where we want to be. Because compassion always carries purpose. It should carry purpose. God comforts us, yes. That's what the scripture says, because he's a good father who loves his children. But he also shows us compassion so that we can comfort others. But I want to confess something to you this morning. I have truly had seasons in my life where I've realized I've just become apathetic to the world around me. Not because I don't care, but because life gets busy and pressure builds and responsibilities stack up. And somewhere along the line, people stop being people and they start becoming background noise in my pursuit of what I want to do in this life. Not because I want them to become background noise, but because there's no margin in my life emotionally, financially, in my schedule. Can any of you relate to that kind of thing? But there inevitably comes a day when I react a certain way to someone, or I realize that my little girl just witnessed my apathy, or the Holy Spirit comes and he whispers into my heart and he says, "That's not you. At least it's not the you that Jesus has made you to be." And in those seasons, I find myself praying a bridge from a well-known Hillsong song. And for some of you, you're only 19 yourself. But when I went and looked it up, this song is 19 years old already, and it's the song Hosanna. And there's this beautiful line in that bridge that says, "Break my heart for what breaks yours." And in my seasons of greatest apathy, where I realized, man, I've just disconnected completely. I'm not connecting with people anymore. I've missed my purpose. Or I find it too easy to walk past people I know are hurting, I know are suffering. That's the prayer that I pray. God, would you come and break my heart for what breaks yours? And it's a dangerous prayer to pray because it resensitizes you to the world around you. When you give the Holy Spirit free rein to come in and break your heart, he's going to do just that. And he'll bring things back into focus that you've slowly become blind to. I have to say, the seasons when I pray this prayer are the seasons where I cry the most, because I'm seeing people for who they are. I'm seeing people the way Jesus sees them. And really, compassion doesn't begin with action, friends. It begins with awareness. It begins with awareness. So in Matthew 9, We see exactly this, and we're going to be reading from verse 35 to about verse 38. But you'll see it says there, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and illness. And when he saw the crowds, when he saw them, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers, that's you and me, the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. He saw, Jesus saw, and then he felt, he had compassion, and then he moved. Remember the definition of compassion that Joe shared with us last week. It says, compassion is a deep awareness of the suffering of another, coupled with the desire and the motivation to alleviate that suffering. So there's this thing about awareness plus desire plus motivation to act. So last weekend, we were driving to Dinner King because our family wanted to just go have a day out at the game reserve and see what animals we could see. But somewhere along the line, Maya and I were having a blast. We were listening to music, but a sparkly unicorn had crept into our back seat. And I believe its scientific name is Bordis todlerus. And every 5 minutes on this beautiful game drive, we heard the phrase, I'm so bored. Please, can I have a phone? And the answer remained the same. No, you cannot have a phone. And anyone with kids can probably relate. You know, you're having this beautiful, peaceful moment. You're out in nature. There are beautiful animals. And you just hear this little voice go, please stop the suffering. But on the way back home, we actually were driving home, passed through an informal settlement, and we saw children pushing wheelbarrows, small children about the age of our little girl, and they were pushing wheelbarrows filled with water jugs to go fetch their water for the day. And in that moment, I felt like the Spirit was whispering to me, help your daughter see. So I started to have a short conversation with our little girl about her reality, and the reality that her reality is not their reality. They're living in two very, very different worlds. And it struck me again that it becomes so easy for us to live in one reality and forget that it is not everyone else's reality. In the car on the way here this morning, I was thinking to myself, I wonder how often we sit in church on a day like today. Do you ever stop and just look at the person next to you and wonder, man, what are they carrying at the moment? Are they okay? Like, are they sick? Is there something in their bodies that's not okay, in their hearts? What did they have for dinner last night? Did they even have dinner last night? And I think sometimes there's just something about realizing that the awareness that our reality is not the person's reality of the person next to us. Their reality is something entirely different. We get used to our world. We normalize our environment. And slowly, without meaning to, we forget that for many out there, what we take for granted, they have to fight for. So, I have a newsflash for you. I am a man. This is not the newsflash. But that means many things. One of the things that it most certainly means is that no matter how many shopping bags I have in my boot, I will attempt to carry all of them into the house at once. Okay. There's even a meme on Instagram where a guy put a hook in his chest just so that he could carry one extra bag. It's not true. It's just a joke. But let me ask you, which of the guys in the room are part of that club? Who's doing three trips to the car? No one. Nobody wants to do three trips to the car. But having a toddler in our house inevitably means that no matter how full my hands are, she will, I kid you not, come up to me in that moment and ask to be picked up. Or she'll try to hand me her shoes and her water bottle and her backpack, no matter the fact that I do not even have a pinky free, because the pinky is your last resort. And recently, what we've been saying to her in those moments is we've been saying to her, read the room, babe. Just that she can start to realize what's going on around her. Because it's not that she's malicious. She's just a little self-absorbed. And she's caught up in her own world, so she doesn't always see what's going on around her. And what I feel like God is saying to us is this: in your world, in your home, in your workplace, in your classroom, in your city, read the room. Read the room. Because when I look at Jesus, I see someone who read the room constantly. He was always looking at people and seeing their needs and seeing who they are, who they really are. And each encounter was an opportunity to connect and to offer what only he could offer to them. And he saw those that society often overlooked, that the church even overlooked. When speaking to the church in Philippians, Paul actually says this. He's speaking to the church and he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In other words, read the room. There's something beautiful that happens when we start to look at every space that we're going to occupy as an opportunity to do just that. Start to see people, start to see their needs, start to see how we can be compassionate towards them. So Alan, the father and founder of Doxadeo, he wrote a book called City Changers, because that's who we are. We want to change the face of the cities we're in. And he wrote the following. He says, there's a mandate on us as God's people to engage communities in such a way that we will see his glory manifested in every sphere of society. Many cities are suffering because of a scarcity of Christian presence. In those places, the church isn't a base for transforming culture, but it's a bomb shelter against it. We withdraw and we throw up walls. And because of our absence, communities have been orphaned from life-giving engagement. To embrace God's mission is to offer our communities the love, the wisdom, the respect, and the service that they so desperately need. And then he writes at the end there, concern does not necessarily take responsibility. Concern sees the problem, but it's hamstrung by the lack of resources to effectively make a difference. So we're differentiating today between concern. In other words, yeah, I can see there's a need and I do feel something. But what compassion does is it actually moves to act. And it's such an honest description that he gives there of how we live. We see the need. We feel something. But then we start doing calculations in our mind, don't we? We start leveraging. Okay, can we do this? No, we don't have the resources. And because we feel we don't have enough in our hands, we don't move. But Alan, he continues and he says this. He says, for years, the church has been an institution of concern only. We're concerned about our communities. We're concerned about the brokenness, the pain, the lostness, the things that are negative in our world. We love to quote statistics. We explain and we condemn things around us. We even rant and rave from pulpits about how bad things are and how broken and sinful society is. We address these things with eloquence and zeal, but we don't always get involved. We often don't move from concern to compassion. And he says, concern sends people away and hopes that someone else will address the problem. Compassion rolls up its sleeves and it gets involved. And that is the shift. Concern observes, but compassion engages. So we see this contrast so clearly in Mark 6, verse 33 to 34. And what I want us to do this morning is I want us to do a bit of an exercise where I'm going to ask you to close your eyes as I read it. And what I really want you to do is, in your mind's eye, can you just imagine for a moment that you are there in the midst of Jesus, in his presence? Can you hear him speak the words to you? And can you think about what your reactions would be as a disciple if you were to hear those same words? And it reads like this. When Jesus landed and he saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. And by this time, it was late in the day. So his disciples came to him and they said, this is a remote place and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and to the villages and buy themselves something to eat. But Jesus then answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, that would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? And Jesus goes, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. Then Jesus told them to make all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, and they took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And Jesus takes it into his hand, and looking up to heaven, he gives thanks and he broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. And he also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. And the number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. You can open your eyes. Did you feel a bit of tension in that moment when, can you imagine, you're seeing 5,000 people in front of you, plus women and children, and Jesus looks at you and he goes, you know what, no, don't send them away. I want you to feed them. And you know that at best you've got 5 loaves and 2 fish, and now you've got to feed 5,000 plus people. Can you feel that tension in your heart? The disciples saw the crowd and they said, send them away. And Jesus saw the same crowd and he said, you give them something to eat. Concern sees the problem and it distances itself, but compassion sees the problem and it moves towards it. But if I'm being really honest with you this morning, one of the main reasons I often don't act in compassion and I stay in that place of concern is fear. Fear. We live in a context where everything feels uncertain. Costs are rising. Pressures are increasing. Petrol is ridiculously expensive. And there's always this underlying sense that we might need that little bit that we want to give away. Maybe something's going to go wrong later in the month and it's just not doable. Or what if I give this away and I need it later? What if I don't have enough if I bless somebody else? And Jesus speaks directly to this in Matthew 6 and reading from verse 31. So don't worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things will be given to you as well. And what I'm speaking about here this morning, I'm not saying be foolhardy. I'm not saying give because you feel it on your heart to give. This is not a give till it hurts, although giving always will have a cost. This is a learn to see where God is already at work in the person's life and ask him what he would have you do. Partner with him in that person's healing and their care and their restoration. There's something different that happens when the root of the compassion, the reason we're doing it is because God has placed an unction on our hearts. And when we act in that time, we can trust God to fill the gaps. So concern asks, do I have enough? But compassion asks, what is God asking me to release? There's another layer to this that I think we need to be honest about, because if we're really honest, it's not just fear that keeps us from compassion, because sometimes it's the excuses we've learned to live with. Sometimes the excuse sounds like this. I'm just not a normally compassionate person. You know, you get those left-brained people that sometimes struggle to find their compassionate center, and you get the right-brained people who maybe are bleeding hearts. And sometimes the excuse sounds like this. I'll leave the compassionate emotional stuff to the bleeding hearts. And to that, I would say to us all this morning, and I'm speaking to myself too, compassion is not a personality type. It's a formation process. We're not being formed into the best version of our own personality. We're being formed into the image of Christ. And if Christ is compassionate, then compassion is not optional for us. Perhaps, though, our excuse sounds a little bit like this. I've worked hard for what I have. Everything I have is mine, and I don't want to share it with anyone else. Why would I just give it away? And again, it feels reasonable. I mean, you work a 9-to-5, some of you even more than that, and the little bit that you have, you don't maybe want to share. And to that, I would simply say this. I'd say none of us have earned what God has given us. None of us have earned it. None of us deserved his compassion, and yet he moved towards us anyway. And I think sometimes it is just that thing of realizing, man, everything we have is a gift that we can come and place before God and ask him to steward. That's our time. It's our treasures. It's our talents. And sometimes the excuse is even more subtle than that. Sometimes the excuse is, man, someone else will help this person. Or the church should be helping this person. Or even better still, the government should be helping this person. And slowly, without realizing it, we outsource compassion to others. And we remain aware, but completely uninvolved. And then finally, if we really strip it all back, maybe the excuse is simply this, because I know it's often been mine. It's inconvenient to stop and deal with the interruptions that people bring to our lives. Sometimes it is. It costs time. It costs energy. It interrupts our plans. And compassion almost always shows up at the wrong moment, doesn't it? Somebody will phone you and they'll, I need to talk right now. And you're like, well, I'm writing a semester test in an hour and I need to cram my last 45 minutes as much as I can. Or man, you know, this person sends you a voice note and they're distraught, but you're up to your elbows in kids and life and craziness. And now you've got to deal with everything and you've still got to have time to help this person. Or maybe you're in the shops and you're being served by a cashier and there's tears in her eyes, but you aren't wanting to talk to her because there's three people behind you in the queue. And you know, God is unctioning you to just say, man, are you okay? Can I pray for you for something? But it's inconvenient and it takes time and there's sometimes pressures on us. And really, Jesus says something so confronting in Luke 10, verse 33. It's that story of the Good Samaritan. And if any of you have ever read that, this guy gets beaten up, he's left by the road, and people keep passing him, and the priest walks by and doesn't help him, and the religious leaders walk by and they don't help him, and eventually a Samaritan, the enemy of the Jews, that guy stops and he cares for this guy and he gets him to a place where he can be cared for and he pays for his care. And in that story, it says, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him and he went to him. He didn't schedule it. I'm sure he had places to be. He didn't plan to care for this guy. He didn't avoid the guy either, like everybody else was doing. He was interrupted and he moved towards the one in need. And here's the truth we truly have to wrestle with today. Every excuse, no matter how reasonable it sounds, keeps us in concern and stops us from stepping into compassion. And my question is, what would it look like today to just say to God, you know what, God, come lay bare the excuses that I've made in my heart for why I don't show compassion to the people in my world? What are my reasons? To me, they sound like good reasons, but maybe God wants to come today and he just wants to scratch a little bit there and he wants to go, man, there's so much more. I'm calling you to bring healing and restoration to the city, but if you're blind to everybody you walk past, how's that ever going to happen? How's that ever going to happen? And really, this isn't about trying harder. It's about formation. Because I think sometimes I'll say something like this and what people will hear is, man, I've just got to try and be kinder. Or I've got to try and be more like Jesus. But this is about saying, I am going to sit at the feet of Jesus and he will grow compassion in me. And I will ask him to give me the eyes of Jesus for the people that I run into every single day. Because the more time we spend with Jesus, the more we begin to see the way he sees, and the more we begin to respond the way he would respond. Now, I know that when we look at our city, it's overwhelming sometimes. When we look at all the need, sometimes it can really just be like, whoa, where do we even begin? It feels like no matter what we do, would it even begin to turn the tide? Would it even make a scratch? Even our coordinated efforts as churches feel like sometimes it just falls far short of what is needed. But there's this beautiful thing that I see in that Mark 6 passage that we meditated on just now with the loaves and the fish. I see something miraculous when Jesus says to feed the 5,000, no committee was formed, no strategic plan was put into place to source the food. It didn't require 5,000 fish to be caught or loaves to be baked. The miracle happened when the disciples took what they had and they submitted it to Jesus. And then he broke it. They bring what they have. They bring whatever's in their hands. They bring whatever they can. Maybe I don't have money to give to anybody right now, but I do have time. If I want to be really honest, they bring what they have. And in that act of surrender, the miracle unfolds. And Alan captured this well as well when he writes, where the disciples focused on scarcity, what we don't have, Jesus focuses on the Father's provision. Concern counts the loaves, but compassion, it breaks them. And then miracle follows. That's kingdom logic. It's kingdom logic. It doesn't make sense to us all the time. The miracle doesn't wait for perfect preparation. It doesn't wait for us to have everything planned out. Man, in 10 years' time, when I figure out the perfect plan, I'll deal with this thing in our city. All it asks for is willing participation with what God is doing. So on that note, many of you know Street Store is coming up on the 30th of May. And some of you have signed up already. Some of you are still on the fringes. But for those wanting to dip their toes into what we've been speaking about for the past 3 weeks, here is your chance. But I want you to understand something about Street Store and what we're trying to do there. And that's that it's so much more than just giving clothes to those in need. It's about restoration. Because that's the business that God's in. God is busy redeeming lives. And sometimes he chooses to do it through you and through me. And simply giving clothes or money to someone, you know what? That creates dependency. But what we're talking about when we say approach with compassion is about restoring dignity and restoring purpose. And man, I'm so deeply moved. The last few weeks, I've just been looking through the Gospels and I just see encounter upon encounter that Jesus has with random individuals that everybody else ignored, but he comes and he stops and he sits with them and he sees them for who they truly are. And I've been moved repeatedly over the last few weeks just with his encounter with a Samaritan woman. And he comes and he's like, "This is your truth. You've had 5 husbands and the one you're with now is not your husband." And there's all this complexity. But what he tells her is, man, this stuff that you're busy with, that's never going to satisfy you. But I've got living water that can satisfy. And that's what we offer people when we show compassion. We want to connect them to the one that will give them living water. So at Street Store, we talk to each person. We hear about their life. We give them a hot meal. We play with their children. We pray with and we minister to them. And yes, they get to do what many of them have not done for a very long time. And that's they get to walk through a space and choose clothes that they would love to wear. And it's just restoring a little bit of dignity. But all it is it's a one-day event a year that shows us a little bit of what we're meant to do every single day of our lives. And that's the kind of compassion we're talking about. Because true compassion doesn't just respond to need, it restores people to their kingdom reality. So as the church, we can choose to be passive observers of our cities, but we really are meant to be participants and agents of restoration in every space we find ourselves in. The spaces that you occupy throughout the day, those are your room, and we need to start to read it. The way Jesus touches the city today is through you and through me. We're now the ones tasked with seeing the unseen, healing the sick, sharing the truth of who Jesus is, so that instead of only offering bread or prayer, we offer them living water that will truly satisfy. But sometimes I know what's going on in your hearts. Maybe you're feeling, man, that little bit that I can do, just greeting someone or praying with them in a parking lot or, you know, just buying a chocolate for someone and going, man, I thought of you today. Man, that feels so infinitesimally small. What difference is that going to make? I wonder, can I call the people up that I gave some of these to this morning? We'll cheer them on in a moment, but I've set a bit of a challenge for the people in the room. And each of them are going to place a Tetris block. And this is a teetering contraption, so wish them luck. But yeah, who wants to go first this morning? Debbie? Okay. Okay. No. Who's going to go next? Someone on this side, please. Before my sermon illustration. No. Yeah. Just falls completely flat. Oh, Karne. Thank you. Okay. Come on, Pravani. I know you can do it. Yeah. Don't worry. I'm as scared as you are. Ah! Yeah, you know when someone's placing a block and you're like, I wouldn't put it there. No. I'm like, it's okay. Okay. What? Johan, go for this. Go for this half, please. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, you can't control everyone. Okay. Can we give them a round of applause, everybody? Whoa, something collapsed somewhere. But what I want us to see, just in this one illustration, is this. We serve the God of the long game. And we don't serve alone. There are people across this globe, churches, people who love God, who believe in Him. And when we all play our part, when we all are one of the however weirdly shaped blocks, and we decide to actually become a part of what God is doing, we are turning the tide. We are turning the tide because our God is the God of the long game. Maybe it doesn't look today like we've made enough of an impact, but over the course of a lifetime, over the course of many lifetimes, what God is shifting is the reality to one of kingdom reality. So over time, communities will shift and cultures will change and our city will look a little bit more like the kingdom. So as we move into this week, can we make some commitments? Can we commit to being formed into the likeness of Jesus? That time with Him becomes a non-negotiable in our life because He's busy forming that compassion within us. And then can we step out into the spaces that He's given us as ministry ground? And when we do, can we learn to see those around us as Jesus sees them? Can we be moved with compassion towards them when we do? And can we act with God's heart as we do? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much that You call us into partnership with You in terms of what You're doing in this world. And God, it's a big thing. When some of us here to move towards people with compassion, I know sometimes the reservation in our hearts is simply this, man, I've done that before and people have taken advantage of me or they've abused my kindness. Or maybe I've just got a hurt in my heart because when I needed it most, nobody was compassionate with me. God, I just want to pray that You would bring healing to our hearts today in those spaces. In those places, would You come and just do a healing work in our spirits, in our hearts, in our minds when it comes to this thing, God, that we can get over the excuses and the fear and that we can come and we can pass them to You today as we make our prayer. God, would You break our hearts for what breaks Yours? That when we step into a room, whichever rooms You give us this week to step into, can we do that with just the awareness of Christ? Thank You, God, that You call us to come and be agents of restoration and healing in our city. Man, we love You. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.